Acts chapter 26. Yeah, page 1123, and the Bible's over there if you've got one of those. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
thanks, Samantha, and good afternoon. Good to see you all. In the late 1800s, if we have the title slide, thank you. In the late 1800s, a clergyman by the name of Bishop Wright thought it was impossible for man to fly. Flight, he said, is reserved for the angels. I doubt you've ever heard of him, but you may be familiar with the name of his two sons, Wilbur and Orville Wright. The 17th of December, 1903, their plane was the first to achieve powered flight. Until that fateful day, there were some who thought them mad. Now they're counted as heroes. Now, in Acts 26, the accusation is made that the Apostle Paul, frankly, is unhinged as he witnesses to his faith in Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised if people say similar things to us as we speak about what Jesus has done for us. In fact, I wonder if you've faced that kind of reaction already. You can't believe the Bible. Everyone knows it's filled with myths and legends. Science has disproved Christianity. Or, less kindly, you're a fool to sacrifice everything for Jesus. But Paul didn't give in, and neither should we. I want us to think today about how he shared his faith in Jesus, because he's got some great lessons for us. Now, I'm going to skip very quickly over chapter 25, if you were coming expecting me to preach on that, because that's the one that comes next after what we covered before. I'm going to skip very quickly over that so that we can focus on what Paul said to Agrippa in chapter 26. We know already how the Jews stirred up a riot against Paul. We know already how he's been brought before the Sanhedrin to try and find out what the Jews were accusing him of. We know already how he's been transferred to Caesarea and tried by Governor Felix, but then left in prison for 2 years. And the last thing we heard was how Festus took over as governor, but wanted to do the Jews a favour, so he kept Paul locked up for a while longer. What we see in chapter 25 is that eventually there is another hearing, and the Jews make serious allegations against him. Festus offers to send him back to Jerusalem to answer the charges, but Paul refuses, and instead he appeals to Caesar. So Festus is left in a quandary. It's unclear whether Paul's committed any crimes against Rome, but Festus needs to tell Caesar what the charges are against him. Then Festus has a golden opportunity because King Agrippa makes a state visit to him, chapter 25 and verse 13. A couple of weeks ago, Michael Willis gave us some very helpful background. So remember that Agrippa was the latest of the Herod dynasty. He was related to the Herod who murdered the male children around Bethlehem in his attempt to destroy the newborn Christ. He was related to another Herod who murdered John the Baptist. So Agrippa is visiting Governor Festus. With him is his sister Bernice, who is now living incestuously with Agrippa. Agrippa and Bernice were mired in moral depravity. But Rome considered Agrippa an authority on the Jewish religion. He was appointed curator of the temple. That gave him the power to appoint the high priest and to oversee the temple treasury. What could possibly go wrong? Anyway, he agrees to hear Paul speak so he can advise Festus on what to write to the emperor about his prisoner. And so, chapter 25 and verse 23, Agrippa and Bernice enter the audience room where the great and the good are already gathered. They come in with great pomp, Just imagine the scene with Agrippa and Bernice wearing the purple robes of royalty, Festus in imperial red, all the military top brass standing to attention, and there before them is little Paul. How do you think Paul feels? And chapter 26, verse 1, Agrippa says to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So what is Paul going to say in his defense? Well, actually, he doesn't defend himself. He goes on the offensive and he shares the gospel with Agrippa. It's an intimidating situation for Paul, but frankly, I'm guessing most of us find that any situation in which we try to share the gospel is intimidating. So what can we learn from him? Well, interestingly, the way he presents the gospel is by giving his testimony. Now, I want you to imagine that two smartly dressed Mormons have just knocked on your door, or that you've been approached by a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses outside the Westgate Center, and you think, you know what, I'm not in a hurry today. I'd like to engage in conversation with them. But then you think, I don't know a lot about what they believe, and I certainly wouldn't know where in the Bible to turn to find an answer to what they say. Now, the advice you get from those who spend a lot of time engaging with cult members is share your testimony with them. These cult members spend their lives working to gain enough credit to gain God's favor. But the one thing they don't have is a testimony of being born again. In fact, it's a good way to share the gospel with anyone, because everyone loves a good story. But how do you go about sharing your testimony? Well, let's look at how Paul did it. His testimony is in three parts: what he was like before, what happened to him, and how it changed him. We'll think about each of those in turn. So, first of all, what he was like before. In verses 4 and 5, he tells King Agrippa how religious he was. He followed, he said, the strictest sense of the Jewish religion, living as a Pharisee. Now, these were people who bound themselves together in small groups, pledging to live strictly according to the Jewish law, maintaining the ritual purity that was demanded of the priests. They tithed all of their produce. "I was a faithful Jew," says Paul, a very religious person. But the other thing that Paul reveals, verses 9 to 11, was his opposition to Christianity. "I too," he says, "was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So much so that he actively pursued Christians and made sure that they were punished in the synagogues." Now, later in his life, Paul knew what it was to receive 39 lashes of the whip for his faithfulness to Christ. That's probably the kind of thing he's talking about here. In fact, Paul had the blood of Christians on his hands, at the very least in the case of Stephen, for whose execution he cast his vote. So, if you were a religious person before your conversion, say so. It'll help religious people connect with your story. If you felt an active hostility to the Christian faith, say so. It might make agnostics and atheists sit up and think, why was it you changed your mind? We all have a different background, of course, but whatever it was for you, some people are going to identify with what you say. So that was the first part of his testimony, what he was like before. But second, what happened to him? And Paul tells of his Damascus Road experience. So he tells of how, verse 13, he saw a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. Now, as a Jew speaking to the king, another Jew, that mention of light would be significant. As Moses went with the people through the desert, the Lord guided them by day in a pillar of cloud and went ahead of them by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. When Moses was called up into the mountain to receive the law, lightning flashed over the mountain, a blinding light. When the priests began their ministry in the tabernacle, fire came down from heaven, and the people saw the glory of the Lord. Bright light speaks of the presence of God himself. And so when we turn to the New Testament, we see Jesus transfigured. And Matthew tells us, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What it's unmistakably saying is that Jesus is God. And now on the Damascus Road, Paul sees a blinding light. He sees the light and he hears a voice, verse 14. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul asks who's speaking to him, and here's the reply, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, I'm guessing that unlike Paul, none of you saw a blinding light when you were converted. But there is something you have in common with him. Heard the voice of Jesus. Probably not an audible voice, because Jesus speaks now through his word, the Bible. But Jesus spoke to you. I remember vividly how 54 years ago, I went along to a children's mission at a little evangelical Anglican church. They clearly presented the gospel message, and towards the end of the week, the speaker read Revelation 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I was conscious of the sins that I'd committed. I knew I was guilty and deserved God's punishment. And I knew that Jesus was speaking to me personally and that I needed to open the door of my life to him. And I went home and knelt down and asked him to forgive me and to become Lord of my life, just like Paul started to call him Lord in verse 15. Now, all of us heard the gospel in different circumstances. All of us have a different backstory. But like Paul, you and I, if we're Christians, have come to meet the risen Christ. And that very moment, our lives were no longer the same. Because now, we belong to him and he calls us to serve him. And that's what Jesus tells Paul on the Damascus Road. Look at verse 16. I have appeared to you, says Jesus, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. Now, the word servant there means literally an under rower, a lowly servant on a galley ship. Not very glamorous work, really, is it? Sounds tough going to me. Paul was used to being an honored leader, but after his conversion, he became a subordinate worker, and Jesus Christ became his master. And he became a witness to what he had seen and heard of Jesus. And you know that the whole message of the book of Acts, right from the beginning, chapter 1, verse 8, is that you and I are appointed witnesses too. And Jesus tells Paul in verses 17 and 18. What will happen through his witness? People's eyes will be opened. These people will be turned from darkness to light. There's the second mention of light in Paul's testimony. You remember that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Darkness is a picture of our sin. It's also a picture of our spiritual ignorance. Someone who's not a Christian doesn't know where they're going in life. And Jesus came into the world to deal with both of those things. So, Paul's spoken of what he was like before, then about what happened to him. Now, the final part of his testimony was about how coming face to face with Jesus changed him. Verses 19 to 23. And what a change it was. From being convinced that he ought to do everything possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, to being obedient to the vision from heaven. Paul tells Agrippa how he began to preach the message near and far. And he tells Agrippa what the content of that message was. And I hope you noticed when Samantha read the passage to us, the message was all about Jesus. Our testimony should not be all about us, but about what Jesus has done for us. Verse 23, it's about how he suffered. That's the heart of the gospel. And whenever we're sharing the gospel with people, we want them to understand that Jesus died bearing our sins. That on the cross, he suffered hell so that we would never have to. And then in the same verse, he rose from the dead. It says he was the first to rise from the dead. Now you might be thinking at this point, what about the people Elijah and Elisha raised from the dead? Come to think of it, what about Lazarus and Jairus' daughter that Jesus raised from the dead? Well, they did rise from the dead, which was an amazing privilege for them. But don't feel for them all in one sense, because they eventually all went through the process of dying for a second time. But Jesus rose to die no more. That's what Paul's talking about here. And one day, at the sound of his voice, all people will rise, either to spend eternity with him or without him. Jesus suffered. Jesus rose again. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 22. He says, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. In other words, it's all in the Bible. Paul constantly referred to the Bible as he was preaching the message of Jesus. Now, for Paul, that meant using Moses and the prophets who spoke of Jesus hundreds of years before he was born. For us, that means the New Testament as well, which makes the message of salvation much clearer still. The best way of explaining to someone what it means to become a Christian is to open the Bible with them. But if we're not in a situation where we can easily do that, at least let's refer to its teaching, as Paul does here. So the gospel is about Jesus, his death and resurrection. But what response does it expect of us? Paul tells Agrippa about that too. Verse 20, the message he preached to Jews and Gentiles was that they should repent and turn to God. Repent means to be sorry for our sins, but not just to feel bad about them. It has the sense of a change of direction, turning from our sins and turning to God. And verse 18, how do we receive forgiveness of sins? The risen Jesus says to Paul, people receive forgiveness of sins by faith in me. Faith means trusting in Jesus. We stop trusting in our own goodness to make us right with God, and we trust in what he has done by being punished in our place. Repentance and faith. That's the message Jesus commissioned Paul to preach. It's the response we all need to make. Can I ask you, you come to the point in your life where you've turned from your sins and you've turned to God, when you've made a 180-degree change in your direction of travel, have you trusted in Jesus who died for you to forgive you? There's nothing more important in life than that. So the third part of Paul's testimony is how conversion changed him. When Paul met with Jesus, it drove him to his knees. But Jesus told him to get up and stand on his feet so that he could send him out to live for him. For Paul, that meant testifying to kings and governors and crowds that were often hostile, violent towards him. Of course, that the Lord has mapped out for your life and mine are unique to each of us. So he does call us too to be servants and witnesses. But one thing's certain, our life will not be the same as it was before. How often have you heard someone tell the story of someone who became a Christian through the influence of another believer? Now, I think back to when you heard stories like that. Do people say, what I noticed about that Christian was that they were just like me? No. They say, what I noticed was that they were different. So in your testimony, talk about how the Lord changed you. For me, the biggest change was that before I became a Christian, I was afraid I was going to hell. But when I was converted, I knew I would go to heaven. What was the biggest change when you became a Christian? Tell people about it. How about the reaction that Paul receives? Well, just as Paul is speaking about Jesus suffering and rising from the dead, it all becomes too much for Governor Festus. And he interrupts Paul, verse 24. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Now, I think that meant he wasn't happy with the message. But Paul isn't intimidated, and he sticks to his guns. I am not insane, he replies. And he makes two comments. Comment number one, what I am saying is true and reasonable. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see this, that in seeking to bring people to Christ, Paul doesn't bypass their mind. Everywhere he goes, he reasons with people. He gets them to use their minds. He gets them to think things through. The Christian message makes sense. In fact, it's the only message that makes sense of the big problems of our existence. We argue against it at our peril. And comment number two that Paul makes is this. The king is familiar with these things. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. In other words, the gospel is based on historical facts, and you can check them out. There were eyewitnesses who were familiar with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Festus can talk with them. And for us today, we can read the New Testament for ourselves and investigate what those eyewitnesses had to say. But having defended himself against the charge of being mad, Paul goes on the offensive and he calls for a response from the king. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Paul's being very wise here. Agrippa can't possibly say he doesn't believe the prophets. He's supposed to be a good Jew. But of course he doesn't want to accept the implications of what they wrote. So he deflects Paul's question and he says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? What he's saying is, I need more persuading. I need more time to think about it. Really? The story is told of a meeting in hell. Satan called together his four leading demons, and he commanded them to think up a new lie to keep people from believing. I have it, said one of the demons. I'll go to earth and tell people there's no God. No, it'll never work, said Satan. People can look around them and see that there is a God. A second demon suggested, I'll go and tell them there's no heaven. But Satan rejected that idea. Everyone knows there is life after death, and they want to go to heaven. Let's tell them there's no hell, said a third demon. No, conscience tells them that their sins will be judged, said the devil. We need a better lie than that. And then quietly, the fourth demon spoke. I think I've solved your problem, he said. I'll go to earth and tell everyone there is no. And that's the lie the devil so often uses. The best time to trust Jesus Christ, now. And the best time to tell others the good news of the gospel is now. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that there is good news to tell. Good news that has changed our lives about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. Give us boldness, we pray, to tell that good news to others. Help us not be put off by the negative reactions that we sometimes get. Give us a concern for those who are lost, and please use us, weak as we feel we are, to bring others to trust in Jesus too. We ask in his name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing together a song of testimony. Actually, not the Apostle Paul's testimony in this case, but the testimony of John Newton. This year we're celebrating the 250th anniversary of the writing of Amazing Grace. So let's stand and sing it together.